Lord, in a community like this, there's so much need. And God, we want to be the church that fills those needs. Lord, not just because we want to see social justice, not just because we want to see people's needs met, but because we want to meet their needs in order to share Christ with them. And so, Lord, through Operation Provider and our partnership with them, through Valor, through discipleship, God, I pray that you would make us a people, Lord. God, who seek after you, who seek after your name, who seek after your face, and seek to make disciples of all nations in the way that you've called us. So Lord, I pray on this morning where we're going to celebrate what's happening in this church, we're going to look forward to what's happening in this church, and we're going to talk about the mission and the focus of our church, Lord. I pray that all of us would be inspired and motivated and touched by your spirit and your voice, Lord, to do exactly what you're asking us to do. Lord, speak through me this morning. God, may your word touch our hearts. Lord, may the words not be my own, but may they be yours. God, I ask that what I say would be only what you want. And Lord, I would only say the things that are your desire. And Lord, I pray that you would cause me to forget the things that you don't want me to say, Lord. And may all the glory and honor go to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike is going to join me up here for just a second. But what we do every 3 months is we stop in the middle of what we're doing. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series on prayer. And it's been a great series, but what we're doing this week is we're taking a break from our series on prayer, and it's been an exceptional time of learning about prayer and coming together. And we're going to stop and refocus on what is important to us as a church and what we actually believe is the most important thing that any church and any group of Christians can do, and that is discipleship. And in our context, we call it multiply. We call discipleship multiply. But understanding what it is very simply, and we're going to get into it more today, discipleship and what we call multiply is our people, us, Christians, people who follow Christ, building into other people's lives through relationship. And so what we do every 3 months is we take a week off of the sermon series we're on to refocus on our mission, to refocus on our vision, to celebrate what's happening, and to tell stories about discipleship. And one thing I realize is that I always talk about discipleship, but for a lot of us, we don't see it happening. We just come to church every Sunday. But that's part of the reason why we want to tell you some stories of things that are happening in our church and celebrate them so that you guys know it's happening and so that you're motivated to do it as well. And so that's why Mike is here. And Mike is actually my partner in this. He's the one who's come alongside of me and who's really helped me learn about discipleship and who's doing it together with me. And I asked him this morning just to come up and share a little bit about what's going on with discipleship at Woodlands, because he's the one who's really got his finger on the heartbeat of the things that are happening. So feel free.
All right. Well, Daniel loves to get me on stage because he knows that it makes me nauseous. So. don't ever reveal your weakness to Daniel because he will exploit it. So that's a freebie right there. He asked me to come up and share a piece of what I see going on and what I'm involved with every week when it comes to making disciples here through Woodlands. And it's tremendously exciting for me because one person jumps right to the forefront of my mind, and she's somebody that from the beginning was like, I'm open to this, I'm going to clear out my recreational schedule and make room for this, and this is something that is where I want to invest my life and just use me. And so early on, we were trying to figure out, okay, where can we connect to you and who, and we're trying to identify people that might be a good fit. And she's not here today, so I can brag on her. And I just was so impressed that right away we just paired her with another person in our church, and right away she just took to it. She made time for this person. She cleared out her schedule. Like I said, it was really impressive to see that she had not a lot of free time, but the time that she did have, she thought would be capitalized more efficiently in a relationship like this. And so I just, every week I get an email or a phone call from her, and she's like, Mike, I'm so excited, or Mike, I'm having a really hard time, but what do you think? And Mike. And so it's just awesome to see that somebody in our church is going for it, is having success, and is making a difference. And, you know, if she can do it, I go, I can do it. Great. You know, all of us can do it. It's a call for every one of us. And so we're just excited that people are actually going for this. It's not just ideas from the stage. And in the months to come, we'll be able to share more from that. And so it's cool because it's like it's pushing me. It's allowing me to observe and identify people that are in my path. And it's like, who could I form a relationship mm-hmm. with where discipleship is the glue that holds it together? And it's so cool because, like, as a crisis happens in somebody's life, that disciple maker is right there to respond to it. They have, you know, they're available, and they're like, it's so much easier to walk through the struggles of life when somebody is walking through it with you. And already that person that is being discipled is like, I get it, I see it, I want to do this too. And so, so exciting.
Yeah, I think my favorite part of this is that this is somebody who's been in this church long before Mike and I have been. And she sent us an email and said, and I remember, it brought tears to my eyes because this is a woman who's very involved. And we don't want to reveal her yet because she's like, she's just in the middle of this. But she's someone who's very involved in like social things. And she sent us an email saying, I sent in my resignation letter to be on the board of this organization because I want to spend time doing this because she thought it was so important. And that really brought tears to our eyes. And not only that, we continue to get emails from her just on a weekly basis about the things that she's finding with this other person and working with her and just day-to-day things. And it's just been beautiful. And so we wanted to share that. So thank you, Mike. Mike's being unfair to me. I'm not that mean to him. Hey, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And if you forgot your Bible this morning, you can use one of ours in the pew in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'd like to let you know that if you don't own a Bible, you are more than welcome to take one as a gift from us to you. It is our hope that in the weeks, months, and years to come, that it won't be Mike sitting up here, it won't be me sitting up here telling you about discipleship, but it'll be you guys coming up here and sitting up here and telling us about the experiences you're having out doing discipleship with people in our community. And so it's good for Mike to share, it's good for me to share, but we are so looking forward to a time when we can come together and all of us have something to share about what God is doing. This idea of multiply, it might be a little bit foreign to us a little bit, and of course the first thing you think of when you hear the word multiply is immediately where your mind goes is numbers. Now, it's all about numbers. Church is all about numbers. And there's three things that churches like to count, right? And they all start with a B. I think I've said them before. It's butts in the pews, it's bucks, dollars in the bank, and it's buildings, the amount of buildings you can build on a piece of land, right? But multiply, which is what the term we use for disciple making, is not about numbers. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't really care if our church ever grows beyond the 50 or 60 people that are here. I would love for it to. But what's more important to me is that the legacy that we would leave behind is that 50 people in Crestline decided that they were going to actually invest in other people's lives. That's the legacy I would like to live. I don't have some desire to see our budget go from $80,000 to $100,000 to $300,000 to $1 million. I really don't care. I want our people to build into other people's lives and make disciples. I don't care if we rent this building for the next 30 years and we never have our own. I don't care. The legacy I want to leave is that we as Christians did what Jesus said, and that is to make disciples. Okay? This church is not about numbers. This church is not about just growing and attracting and having more of everything. That's not what we want. In 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years, in 40 years, some of us will have moved off the mountain. Some of us will have retired off this mountain. Some of us will have passed away. The legacy, I don't want to leave a legacy of a church building with a name on it called Woodlands. I want to leave a legacy of people who cared about others and loved them and showed them about Jesus and taught them how to be a disciple. That's why this church is all about multiply and discipleship. It's not about numbers, because the way we affect lives and we change lives and we see families changed and communities changed for the long run, it's not about big events and big evangelical events. It's about getting involved in people's lives. We've all seen it. We can bring a crowd. We can have a great event. We've done them. We had VBS. It was so exciting. We had Halloween here. We think 200 people or so came through our doors on Halloween. We had movie nights, 100, 200 people at those movie nights. We can draw a crowd. And it's exciting and it's fun. But if we're not intentionally getting involved in those people's lives, we actually haven't done anything at all. That's why this is so important to us. And multiply, this idea of multiply, this isn't something I made up or something somebody else made up. This was actually God's design for the gospel. God's design for the gospel wasn't that somebody would stand up on a stage and proclaim the gospel every week. It was that one person would invest in another person's life, would invest in another person's life, and another person's life until it multiplied across the entire world. That was the plan. We gather together to learn. We gather together to worship. Gathering together is important. But the impact that this has on a community is very little. The impact that my life and your life has on impacting a community is huge. We could keep going with what we're doing here, and we could have events, and we could have good music, and we could have good teaching, and we could have nice things happening here, and our church would grow, it would grow, it would grow, it would grow. Maybe we'd be 50, and then 60, then 70, and maybe eventually we'll hit 100, and then 150, and maybe we'll have two services, and that would be good, like, that would be encouraging to us. But hear this. If I today commit to building into three other people's lives for the next 2 years, and then I continue that and they continue that for two more years, and then for two more years past that, it continues. In 10 years, me, just me, deciding I'm going to commit to build into three people's lives, in 10 years, if the process continues to play out, my one life affected in 10 years over 1,000 people's lives. Now, if you think about that, that's just one. What if the 40 or 50 of us that are in this room this morning all did that? If we all said, today, I am going to intentionally invest in three other people's lives. I'm going to teach them about Jesus. I'm going to show them how to disciple people. And I'm going to teach them how to go off and do this themselves. In 10 years, this little church would have seen the gospel go out to 40 or 50,000 people, more than or even on the mountain. That's the power of discipleship. That's the power that the church has, and that's multiply. That's what God envisioned. That's what he wanted. Not a group of people always meeting together, hoping more would come, but a group of people going outside of the walls to invest in other people's lives. But the key word is church. This wasn't meant just for pastors and staff and elders. This wasn't just meant for the elite. This wasn't meant just for the educated. This wasn't just meant for the prepared. This wasn't meant for the people who are the only the people that are outgoing. It wasn't just meant for the good talkers. When Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, he wasn't saying it just to me. He was saying it to everyone. Even from the beginning, he said it. In Matthew chapter 4, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. From the very beginning, Jesus told his followers what the plan was. You follow me, you listen to me, you do as I do. As we go through that, the Spirit of God is going to change your life. And when you come around on the outside of this, you are going to make disciples. That was the plan. That was God's intention with the church. Not just that a few would do it, but that all would do it, because then the power of the gospel doesn't just add. We don't just add people to our communities, but we multiply them. But the key is that we all have to get on board with this. We all have to do this. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians today, chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians is actually a letter that Paul wrote. And in all of the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all of those books in the New Testament, they were all letters written to churches to correct something or to give encouragement about something or to teach them about something. That was the purpose. And Paul sent this letter to the Corinthians because there was a lot of problems in the church. There was a lot of division going on. People were being divided about different issues and different problems. People were getting distracted. They were getting caught up in things that they shouldn't be caught up in. And what was happening is they had lost focus of the mission that Jesus had given them. That's the whole purpose Paul writes Corinthians, because he's like, guys, you have allowed all of these things to come into your church. You are divided into different groups over issues. You're distracted with all these things going on. And you've lost focus of what, as a church, we are supposed to be doing. Some of the things were bad things. If you just flip through Corinthians, you can see, if you just look at the titles of the chapters, they were struggling with things like sexual immorality. They were struggling with lawsuits among believers. They were struggling with arguments about what can be eaten, and they were arguing about idols, and they were arguing about what they were supposed to do when they met together, and they were divided over how to take communion. They were also distracted about good things. They were distracted about the spiritual gifts. And there's some people who are gifted in this way and some people who are gifted in that way. And what they were doing is they were segregating and dividing. And before Paul knew it, and before the Corinthian church knew it, no longer were they a body together following Christ and doing as he asked them to do. But they were all divided into different groups, into different places, all doing what they felt that they wanted to be doing in a human sense, or felt that they were exercising their gifts, but they had totally become so divided and so distracted. And so Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. You guys should already be there. I should have already been there too. Let me find it. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have an easier time finding this than, what was it the other day, Ecclesiastes? That was embarrassing. I couldn't find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul is writing to say, guys, do not be divided. Do not get caught up in foolishness. Do not be distracted by other things. And this is how he tells them to respond. So we're going to go down to verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Paul was addressing an issue. He was addressing the fact that all of these members of this church, this group in Corinth, had become so divided they were no longer a unified body of Christ going after one mission. They had become many members that had become totally separate. And his reminder to them is, hey, yes, you're all gifted differently. Some of us believe differently than others. Some of us maybe act differently. Some of us are given different characters by God. Some are introverts, some are extroverts. He says, but listen, you've forgotten about something. You, though different members, though differently gifted, you are to be many members all together, moving together as one body. It's the picture of the human body. That's the imagery that Paul is using. He's using this imagery of the body. The body cannot function all as one body part. It takes many different pieces to make up a body and to make it function. You can't just have hands. You can't just have legs. You can't just have faces or ears or eyes. You need everything working just the way that God created it in order for the body of Christ to work together. And he says, look, you may be many and you may be gifted in different ways. He says, but you need to come together and remember that there is one Savior, Jesus. There is one God in heaven. There is one Spirit, and it doesn't matter where you came from, who you are, or where you're going. We together as a body of Christ is one. He continues on the same imagery in verses 15 and 16. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul's saying, listen, I realize that some of you are eyes, some of you are noses, some of you are ears, some of you are knees and feet. We're all different, right? We're all made differently, gifted differently, given different talents and gifts and resources. He says, look, I know you're different, but you actually can't function apart. And he even says, he says, one part of the body can't say, I don't want to be a part anymore. That happens in churches, doesn't it? We say, well, I'm an eye, and they're kind of like ears, and I want to go be eyes with other eyes. And that's how we got so segregated as a church. We've got all these different denominations and Christian bents, and what do? We end up gathering with all the same kind of people, and we've got a bunch of ears all in the same room. And though that might be good and comfortable for us, that's actually not the way it was designed to be. I realize that sometimes we get into a church, and a church that we were once in, we liked it, and we were comfortable, and it was good, and it was just like I wanted it to be, but then things change. Leaders change. Music changes. Decisions are made by leadership, by elders, by pastors that maybe we don't agree with. And then we're like, ugh, we all used to be ears, but I don't want to be an ear anymore. I want to go be with the eyes. Paul says, look, we cannot do that. Every part of the body, every member is important, and God made the body with all of its different parts to come together for a very specific reason. And so if we ever get to this point where we feel like I don't belong there anymore, this isn't my place anymore, I don't like it anymore, understand, God brought us all here for a very specific reason. Gave us very specific gifts and talents, and we cannot get along without each other. I know there's a sense that the people on stage are the most important parts of the body, but let me tell you something. Everything that happens in this church, very little of it happens because of me. 10% of it happens because of me. We could not get along in this church without all of the members of the body putting in their part. And so we cannot say, this isn't right for me anymore. This isn't good for me anymore. No, God brought us all here very specifically so that we could work together. Paul says right there in the end of 16, he says, look, just because you don't think you fit anymore, just because you don't think that it's right for you anymore, he says it doesn't make you any less a part of the body. And so if you get to that place where you don't feel as valuable anymore, you don't feel as like you're being used in the same way you were before, and you're like, I want to go somewhere where people can use me and I can be a part of the body. You can understand something. Just because you feel that way doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything at all, because all of us have to come together to make up the body. In fact, he continues on and explains this even more. He says, even if you don't feel like you're a part of the body, you are, and you're valuable. And then he continues in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many body parts, yet one body. Paul addresses a really important issue. If this church were all one thing or one type of person, where would we be? If this church was filled with only Daniels, it would be really fun for me. I'd have guys to go play sports with and go hiking with, and we could be loud and obnoxious together, right? Okay? But if we think about this as far as this community goes and as far as the gospel goes, if we're all Daniels, we're only going to reach other Daniels. There's only a very small segment of the people around this church and in this community that I myself can reach, because God created me in a very special way. But in this community, there's 10, 15, 20 more people like me, maybe, that I'm going to be able to relate with, have a relationship with, and disciple. The same thing would be true for anyone. Talk about John Brody, our worship leader up here. He's in the same boat. I mean, he dresses a lot better than I do. He's like got a great voice. He's really funny. He knows a lot of like pointless knowledge. You guys should hear him on Sunday morning. He like worked at Blockbuster Video like years ago, and he can quote any line from any movie from the 90s just like on cue. It's like Dumb and Dumber, 23 minutes and 30 seconds gone. He'll just spout it out on Sunday mornings. We're like, come on, John, focus. But listen, if we were a church full of Johns, we're only going to reach other Johns. We cannot be a church of only eyes or only ears. We have to be a church of everything. We have to have toes and feet and legs and knees and eyes and noses and ears. We have to have it all because God has created each one of you and placed you in a very unique environment in a unique community to reach people that I cannot reach. God has placed people in my life whom I can reach and you can't. But the flip side is also true. God has placed people in every one of your lives that you can reach, but I can't. I was reminded of this last week. I went over to Daryl and Maria's house, and they're not here today. Went over to Daryl and Maria's house Sunday night for dinner, and we went in, and there's this guy sitting there on the couch, and quite honestly, he's the guy that intimidated me. He was big, and he was scary looking, and he had tattoos, okay? And I sat next to him on the couch, and I ate my tacos. But do you know what happened that night? Daryl and Maria were driving home, and they knew this guy from years before. And Daryl, because he has a lot more courage than I do, and because maybe he relates to this guy a little bit, he rolled down his window after not seeing this guy, who had actually been in prison for 2 years, and said, "Hey, it's raining, it's cold, why don't you come to my house and have some tacos?" Daryl reached someone that I cannot reach. Maybe we're beginning to understand why a body with many members has to be so diverse and so different. That was God's plan. He gifted us each in a certain way. He placed us each in a specific place, on a specific street, at a specific job, in a specific community, because each one of us is meant to use what we have been given, use how we've been made, to see the gospel spread across the nations. Let's finish this up a few more verses, verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, listen to this, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked. Hear that if you feel in this room this morning, you feel inadequate, you feel unvaluable, you feel underutilized, you feel like you have nothing to give. No, God has you here for a reason. And you are all valuable. And this body does not get along missing any one of you. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's something powerful to be understood here. The powerful promise, the powerful teaching, the powerful statement that needs to be understood here is that not only should we get along here, and not only do we have a place here, but actually what Paul is saying is that we actually need one another. And that's a pretty powerful thing if you think about it. We all need one another. That's actually the way the church was supposed to function. That we didn't function away from each other without each other, but that we functioned together as one body, moving towards the mission of Jesus Christ together. It's so important that we understand what Paul is communicating. And this comes from my heart too, not just Paul's. Every one of you in this room are here for a reason. God has chosen you to be a part of this body. He has chosen for you tasks in which to complete. He has chosen for you things to do. But more importantly, he has chosen you to be a part of the body that no one else in this room can be. You are all indispensable and you are all valuable. And we cannot go on this mission without one another. I can stand up here and preach my best. John can sing his best. We can do every event in this community that we think will draw a crowd. But if we as the body of Christ in Valley of Enchantment do not work on this together in the way that God has gifted us, we will not succeed. Paul looked at a church when he wrote this letter that was just so divided and distracted, and everyone's going their own direction. And he says, look, you guys are caught up in so many things. Let's get back on this mission. I want to tell you something. We are not divided. There is not division in this church. And actually, we're not very distracted either. We get a little distracted here and there. But I think what we get caught up in is thinking that what Jesus called us to is not what he called me to, but it's what he called only a certain group of people to. This calling, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, therefore go and make disciples. That calling was not for the few people that are on stage that seem to have it all together. It was for every single one of us to use our gifts, talents, abilities, and time to come together as a body that works together, that works completely to do the mission that Jesus gave us. You look around this room and we're so different. We all have different sets of abilities. We all have different sets of skills. We talk differently. We work differently. We interact differently. We like different things. We dislike different things. A lot of us in here, we believe certain things that other people don't believe, but that's actually the beauty of this. God brought a group of people that we call Woodlands, painted this beautiful picture where each one of us, as Bob said this morning, each one of us on our own stands as not very beautiful. We come together as this beautiful picture of the representation of Jesus Christ to this community. That's what this is all about. This isn't some church growth strategy. This isn't about getting more people in here. This isn't about pumping up our bank account. This isn't about buying this building or any other building. This is about the body of Christ doing what he told us to do. I want to finish with verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You want a heavy statement? That's a pretty heavy statement. Jesus is not on the earth. He is in heaven on a throne next to the Father right now. And he gave each one of us a duty to come together as a church and be the body of Christ to the people in this community. That is a heavy load. That is a big calling. That is a great mission. But if we believe Scripture, we believe what Paul writes, then we need in 2015, in just a few weeks, we need to start taking this seriously. The body of Christ, the church, we weren't supposed to just be spectators. We're not just statistics on some church statistical sheet somewhere counting butts and bucks and buildings. That's not who we are. We are a gathering of people, a fellowship of believers that have one mission: to make disciples. And my goal is in 2015 is that I don't just keep talking about it, but we would actually rise up and do it. I feel like what I've been talking about this for a year now, and for this whole year, I feel like it's kind of been this abstract thing. This year, it's not going to be abstract anymore. This year, it's going to be tangible. We already have people like Mike talked about, including myself and others in this room, that are actively on a weekly basis making disciples. And we want more of you involved. And if you today are ready to make disciples, you want to be shown how to do it, you want help, you want assistance, Mike and I will partner with you today to coach you, to show you, to teach you how to do it so you can go and fulfill the mission in which Jesus has called you to. And so you just find one of us and we will schedule a time to have coffee or lunch and we will get together and we will work on this. The other big way in which you can get involved in discipleship here is Valor. We aren't doing Valor just because we want to have a fun kids program. We are doing Valor because when Norm brought this ministry to me, The word that he kept using over and over again, and I don't think he even knew, but the word he kept using over again is, we got to disciple these kids. It's about discipleship. It's about men getting involved in boys' lives and teaching them how to be men and Christ followers. Same thing with Helen. This is about teaching. This is about teaching girls, women teaching girls how to follow Jesus and be godly women. That's why we are starting Valor. Not just for a fun thing for kids to do, but because we are going to disciple this community. So those are the two big ways you can get involved in discipleship here at Woodlands. And if you are interested in Valor, write Valor on your connection card and drop it in. If you want to learn what it means to make disciples in a relational way, talk to me or Mike and we will get you involved. But my prayer is that this would not just be something we continue to talk about, but this would be something that we would pick up and do. Help me leave a legacy here. In 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, when we are all gone, may the legacy of Woodlands be not that it was just a fun place to go that did fun things, but may the legacy be that people remember you, your face, and your name because you cared for them, you loved them, you got involved in their life, and their life was ever changed because of it. At the end of the service, we like to take a moment to quiet our hearts and to remember Jesus. Because when it comes down to it, this whole discipleship thing, multiply making disciples, it's really all about him. He went to the cross, his body broken, his blood poured out so that we could be forgiven and not live just happy-go-lucky, fun little lives, but so that we could carry on his mission. And we need to remember that. And so at the end of each service, we take a moment to be quiet and allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, to convict us of sin, to bring to our remembrance the things in which we need to ask for forgiveness from and turn away from. And so in a moment, the worship team is going to come back up. I'm going to play just a little bit of quiet music in the background. I want to encourage you just to bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Spirit of God to speak into your life. Confess the things that you need to confess. Deal with the things you need to deal with. And then once you're ready, you're welcome to come up to communion as you are led by the Spirit of God. You can take the communion, go back to your seat. We take communion to remember Jesus on the cross. We take communion to remember him, to proclaim his name, and to worship what he did for us on the cross. So after you've taken those few moments, come up and take communion, take it back with you, and when you're ready, you take it. And in the moments to follow, we will return to worship to close out our service. Let me pray. Father, I personally confess not taking seriously enough what you've asked from me. Lord, your son was nailed to a cross, his body broken, his blood spilled. God, for my forgiveness, so that I could be saved. But Father, you also saved me because you had a job for me and a mission for me, and that is to make disciples. And so, Lord, this morning, I confess that I've not taken that seriously enough. And Lord, I ask in my heart that you would give me courage, that you would motivate me, that you would give me strength and wisdom and knowledge, God, in order to do what you have called me to do. Father, in these moments of quiet, may your Spirit work. May your Spirit work in each one of our hearts, souls, and minds, convicting us of sin. And God, more than anything, reminding us of what Jesus did. Father, may all the glory, the honor, and the praise be to you this morning. Lord, may this be a church. Lord, may this be a church that decided that it was going to do what you asked it to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.